Well, we're approaching the end of our study in the women in the New Testament, and the last few lessons we've been looking at the women in the early church in the book of Acts. These are women who never saw Jesus, but they loved him just the same. And these women were real servants of Christ, and we've really seen that in the book of Acts. And tonight's story is no different. We're going to be talking about Priscilla. And it seems a little strange to just say we're talking about Priscilla, because you can't talk about Priscilla without talking about her husband, Aquila. In fact, it's impossible to talk about one without the other. Every time Priscilla is mentioned in Scripture, she's mentioned right alongside her husband. So tonight we're going to be talking about them as a couple and not just Priscilla. She was just half of a very godly couple. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Half of those times, Aquila is mentioned first, and the other half, the other 3 times, Priscilla is mentioned first. And there's been a lot of speculation as to why Priscilla was mentioned first sometimes. People have suggested that she was stronger in character or stronger spiritually. Some have even suggested she was more intelligent, more well-known, or that maybe she was from a more noble family, and so that's why she was mentioned first. But I think it was probably nothing more than the fact that these two individuals really were one flesh. And so Aquila is mentioned first half the time, and Priscilla is mentioned first the other half. I mean, I don't think it really matters, but we do know that they serve the Lord together. And that's very obvious in this story. So tonight we're just going to be talking about this couple, not just Priscilla. And their story is found in Acts 18. This is the only time they're mentioned in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. This is near the end of Paul's second missionary journey. He starts his third missionary journey near the middle of the chapter. But in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And this is the first time that Paul went to Corinth. We're later told that he lived there for 1.5 years. But as you know, Corinth didn't have a very good reputation, and even the church itself didn't have a good reputation. Paul had to speak pretty sternly to them in his epistles, but the city itself was one of the most debauched cities of the day. In fact, the city became an adjective. If someone was described as a Corinthian, it meant that they were a very immoral person. So because of the location of Corinth, there was a lot of coming and going, even more than Joppa and Philippi. We've talked about those places recently. But this was one of the reasons it became so immoral, because of the location. So it was a very wicked city, and I'm sure Paul already knew that before he arrived, or if he didn't, he discovered that right away. So it wasn't going to be an easy place for him to live and minister. And the Lord knew that, and so he encouraged Paul in a vision later on in the chapter, encouraging him not to be afraid but to speak, because he would be with him. But the Lord told him at the end of verse 10, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was in the right spot. He was in a strategic spot, but it wasn't an easy place to live and minister. And so when Paul arrived in the city, the Lord brought Aquila and Priscilla into his life. So verse 2, it says, "He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them." So Paul arrived alone in this wicked city, and he finds this godly couple, and we're going to learn that they became very close friends, lifetime friends, who he even mentions 3 times in his epistles. In Romans 16, you don't have to turn there, but Paul called them his helpers in Christ Jesus. In verse 3 of chapter 16 of Romans, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So they were his helpers in Christ Jesus, and every time we see Aquila and Priscilla in Scripture, that's what they're doing. They're quietly coming alongside to help others. Someone once said that the servant of God is not the one reaching for the top, but the one reaching for the towel. And that's a good description of this couple. And the Lord knew that Paul would need Aquila and Priscilla. And so we're told in verse 3 that he actually lived with them. says, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers." So we'll go back to verse 2, because we're told a little bit more about Aquila here. It says that he was born in Pontus. And if that sounds familiar, the reason is that Pontus is one of the areas that was represented at Pentecost. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the believers and they started speaking in foreign languages, Pontus was one of the areas where these people were from. So that happened probably around 20 years before this. So Aquila may have been there at Pentecost. We don't know that for sure, but somehow he heard the truth and had been saved. Most likely it was because the truth of the gospel as a result of Pentecost had been carried back to Pontus. And then in verse 2, we're told that his wife's name was Priscilla. And we're not really told very much about her. Again, everything we're told about her was also true of her husband. So we don't really know any more than what we're told about them as a couple. But they had just moved here to Corinth from Italy because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So many Jews were becoming Christians in Rome, and persecution had started, and even riots. And so Claudius just kicked them all out. He told every Jew, non-believing and believing, to leave Rome, and among them were Aquila and Priscilla. And if you remember, when Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, he had never been there before, but he was writing to a church that already existed. And Aquila and Priscilla may have been a part of that church before they were kicked out of Rome. Again, we don't know that for sure, but we do know that they eventually went back to Rome, because in his epistle to the Romans, Paul told them to greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that was in their house. So there was a group of believers there in Rome before all the Jews were kicked out, and definitely later on. And Aquila and Priscilla were part of that. Some say that Paul had such a desire to go to Rome at the end of his life because of his relationship with Aquila and Priscilla, because they had come from Rome and Paul knew their faith, and so he wanted to know the other believers that were in Rome as well. So Aquila and Priscilla already knew the Lord. Paul didn't introduce them to Christ. They already knew Christ when they met, and they were just the kind of friends that Paul needed at this point in his life. And so verse 3 says, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers." So they not only enjoyed fellowship because they were believers, but they were of the same craft. They were tent makers. All Jewish boys were taught a trade. Even Jesus learned a trade. He was called the carpenter's son, but he was also called the carpenter. Paul and Aquila learned tent making. And I read in one commentary that the reason Jewish boys were taught a trade was not only so that, you know, for a source of income, but it was a moral safeguard. And I think our society would be a lot different if it saw the wisdom in that. But I think it's interesting that it says they were tent makers. So Aquila must have learned the trade from her husband. So she not only served right alongside him, but she worked alongside him. And the Lord greatly used Aquila and Priscilla and Paul and the others who traveled with them, but they didn't expect to have handouts wherever they went. In fact, Paul said twice in his epistle to the Thessalonians that they had labored night and day so that they wouldn't be a burden to people in that way. And so he worked as a tent maker during the week, and then verse 4, it says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So it's interesting, the most important thing about their life and what Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were known for wasn't the thing that they spent the majority of their life doing. Like Jesus, he was a carpenter for 30 years, and he only ministered for 3, but we don't think of him primarily as a carpenter. We think of him as the Savior of the world. And we don't think of Paul and Aquila and Priscilla as tent makers so much as servants of the gospel. Paul never introduced himself in his epistle as Paul the tent maker and the apostle and servant of Christ. But probably everywhere he went, he was known as a tent maker, because that was his livelihood. That's what he did to earn a living, and that's probably how he met a lot of people. But the most important thing to him, and what mattered the most for eternity, was that he was called to be an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ. So tent maker was his occupation, but Christ was his identity. And it was the same with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers by trade. But in Romans, Paul called them helpers in Christ. And that was their true identity. Aquila and Priscilla were examples of who most of us are. Just common lay workers going about the norm of life. But because of what we're told about Aquila and Priscilla, we know that they were much more than that. As they went about the norm of life, they showed themselves to be these incredible individuals who looked for opportunities to do good for others. Elizabeth Prentice once said, "Those who love to do good always find opportunities enough wherever they are." And that was true of Aquila and Priscilla. They were going about their trade, and they met Paul, and they became good friends of Paul, and they became his helpers in Christ. And Paul felt very indebted to them. He even said that for his life, they laid down their own necks. And we don't know the story behind that, but at some point they had voluntarily exposed themselves to danger for Paul's sake. So it seems to me that they had grasped the concept that no matter what you lose in life, and for them it could have been their lives, you're still a believer deeply rooted in Christ. And that's what made all the difference in the world for them. They were helpers in Christ. They weren't people who were so consumed with their occupation that they couldn't serve others, or that their Christianity didn't have room for itself. Tent maker was essential to their livelihood, but Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were primarily servants of Christ, and they thought of themselves as that. And that's really what made them the people that they were. That's what drove Aquila and Priscilla to be helpers of Paul, to willingly expose themselves to danger for his sake, and to open their home to Paul while he preached in Corinth. We're told in one of Paul's epistles that Aquila and Priscilla not only had a church in their home in Rome, but one in Ephesus. So, you know, for a home to be churchable, you know, able to have believers in it at any moment, it had to be a home where its truest identity was Christ, and where nothing entered their home to unchurch it. You know, their home was a place at peace where believers could come and be uplifted. But that's because even though their occupation was tent makers, their truest identity was really who they were in Christ. And it touched every aspect of their lives. It even touched their tent making, because we're told down in verse 18 that when Paul left Corinth, the middle of the verse, it says he sailed from there into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So they picked up their occupation and they went with Paul to do it somewhere else so that they could still be his helpers. We're told in verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there." Paul knew that Aquila and Priscilla would continue to serve the Lord just as faithfully without him. So he left them in Ephesus to continue their work there. And as we've already mentioned, they eventually had a church in their home in Ephesus. Paul had lived with Aquila and Priscilla for a year and a half. They had made tents together. They had traveled together. But most importantly, they ministered together. Paul ministered publicly, and Aquila and Priscilla quietly ministered to him and to many others, I'm sure, who just aren't recorded in Scripture. Paul said in Romans that not only he gave thanks for Aquila and Priscilla, but all the churches of the Gentiles. So we don't really know how many people were touched by Aquila and Priscilla, but they had a ministry themselves right alongside Paul. And again, it was because they saw themselves as much more than just being of the same craft and occupation. But as he said in Romans, they were helpers of Paul in Christ. Well, this couple seemed to gravitate to real pillars of the gospel. So they were no longer with Paul, but while they're in Ephesus, they meet Apollos. And so in verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So while Aquila and Priscilla are there, Apollos comes to Ephesus. He was a Jew from Alexandria, and at this time there was a large Jewish population there, so he was raised in Jewish society. And we're told that he was an eloquent man. And that word is actually never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only used of Apollos. The word actually combines the idea of not only being gifted in public speaking and ability to communicate, but of being well taught, of being knowledgeable. So not only could he communicate well, but he spoke with understanding. And that's what it meant to be eloquent. And this was actually not even said of Paul. In fact, Paul mentions in his epistles more than once that it was easier for him to write powerful letters to the churches than to actually be with them preaching. So when it says that Apollos was an eloquent man and it's only used of him, there really was no other servant of Christ in the New Testament who really compared to his ability in preaching. He was knowledgeable and he was gifted in being able to communicate that knowledge to others. So much so that he's also called mighty in the scriptures. You know, we're told God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So to know the scriptures and to be good at communicating their truth is what made him a man mighty in the scriptures. And verse 25 says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Remember, Apollos grew up in a Jewish society in Alexandria, so he was well taught in Old Testament scriptures. And that word instructed means to be taught orally by repetition. So he was well taught, he was mighty in the scriptures, he was eloquent, able to communicate well. And on top of all of that, he was fervent in the spirit. And that word fervent means to be boiling over. People wanted to listen to Apollos because his heart was boiling over with the truth that he was communicating. And Apollos was boiling over with what he knew because he knew it well and because it meant something to him, or as it says here, being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he spoke with exactness and with accuracy. He almost sounds like the perfect preacher. And even John MacArthur said he wished Apollos had written a book on how to preach. But there was a slight defect that wasn't insignificant. At the end of verse 25, it says that he knew only the baptism of John. So he knew the Old Testament scriptures well, and he taught them boldly and accurately. But when it came to New Testament truth, he was identified only by the teaching of John the Baptist. John gave a message of repentance and pointed to the coming of Christ. He paved the way for him to come. But John was killed during Christ's earthly ministry, so he never saw the cross or the resurrection or Pentecost. He died a fiery Old Testament believer and preacher who had pointed to Christ as the Messiah and told many to prepare for him. And this is all Apollos knew at this point. He knew only the baptism of John. So he was communicating the message that John the Baptist had given, to that men needed to repent in preparation for the Messiah. But there was no cross or resurrection or Pentecost in his message. In other words, there was no New Testament gospel of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So in all of his fervency and knowledge and eloquence, there was no gospel. He knew only the baptism of John. But look at what happens in verse 26. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So all of a sudden, Aquila and Priscilla show up on the scene again, and they recognize the ability of Apollos. They see that he's mighty in the scriptures, teaching accurately what he knows, but he doesn't yet know that the Old Testament scriptures had been fulfilled, and that there was more to the message than just repentance. Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. His teaching was missing an element of truth that was very important and really was at the core of who Aquila and Priscilla were. Their identity was in Christ, in an act that he already accomplished. Apollos was still teaching a message of repentance only and looking forward to the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. So his teaching just fell short of the complete message. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him into their home and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And that's the same word used of the teaching of Apollos. It refers to accuracy. But they taught him the way more accurately. They filled in the gaps, the very, very important gaps in his understanding. So they realized that Apollos was an eloquent, fervent in the spirit kind of preacher, and they saw that it was imperative that he be corrected in his teaching. He didn't need to be stopped, he just needed some guidance. And so the Lord brought he and Aquila and Priscilla together so he could get that guidance. And even though Apollos was an eloquent man, well-taught, mighty in the scriptures, he was willing to sit under the teaching of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they were just, as we've seen, they were just tent makers by occupation. Aquila didn't have the gifts like Apollos had to preach in the synagogue, and that obviously wasn't Priscilla's place. But as we've already seen, they were in Christ, and they had worked and ministered alongside Paul. They had a firm grasp on what the gospel was all about, and that's what made them even more than qualified to take Apollos under their roof and teach and train him. And since that's who they were, just helpers in Christ, Aquila and Priscilla mentored this man who ended up being greatly used by the Lord. Well, right after this, Apollos went to Corinth. And remember, that's where Paul first met Aquila and Priscilla. But in chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples." And we're told later in verse 7 that there were about 12 disciples. But guess what they were taught? In verse 3, it says, "He said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism." So they were disciples who probably sat under the teaching of Apollos. But in verse 4 it says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul was able to correct the incomplete teaching of Apollos in Ephesus. But what would have happened if Apollos hadn't been corrected by Aquila and Priscilla? Well, he wouldn't have had the ministry that Paul describes later in his first epistle to the Corinthian church. He said, Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So Paul had planted the church in Corinth in that year and a half that he lived there with Aquila and Priscilla, but Apollos was the one who watered that work. And watering always involves hard, day after day, consistent work. And that's what Apollos did in Corinth. But God gave the increase. But the ones who were almost silently laboring right alongside Paul as he was planting the church in Corinth and influential in Apollos watering there were Aquila and Priscilla in their role as simply helpers in Christ Jesus. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, they were all laborers together with God. Paul said that not only he was thankful for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles were thankful for this couple. So when you read Acts 18, you almost miss the fact that Aquila and Priscilla are even there. We didn't even touch on, there's so many things going on in that chapter. But their role in the early church really was just as effective and just as important as Paul and Apollos. They weren't interested in being considered great themselves, but they were influential in helping others to become great. And the church today is full of Aquilas and Priscillas and the Paul and Apollos type, but each role is vitally important. That was sort of Paul's point when he was talking about the planting and watering ministries of he and Apollos. It's God who bears fruit and brings increase to the church, but he uses all types to do it. None are insignificant. Aquila and Priscilla certainly weren't. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul's last epistle that he wrote before he was martyred under the rule of Nero. But he was writing to Timothy, and in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." So this is over 20 years after they had first met. And among the last people Paul greets in writing are his longtime friends, Aquila and Priscilla. So we don't automatically think of them when we think of some of the main figures in the early church. But where would some of those main figures have been without Aquila and Priscilla. They were close friends of Paul and even mentors of Apollos. But I think what they would have liked to have been remembered as the most was what Paul said of them in Romans, that they were helpers of Paul in Christ Jesus. They were helpers always coming alongside others, and they were in Christ, deeply rooted in him. Their whole identity was who they were in Christ, and that identification in him affected every aspect of their lives. It affected their work. Their occupation didn't consume them, but just opened up opportunities to serve others. And it affected their home life. They had the type of home where a church could meet. And they had a church in their home in at least two different cities. It affected their willingness to sacrifice their lives for Paul. They were willing to die a martyr's death if that would have helped Paul the most. And it affected their relationship with each other. They were truly one flesh. Church tradition says that Aquila and Priscilla were even beheaded at the same time. So this is why Aquila got to be part of our series on the women of the New Testament. He and Priscilla really served the Lord together. And because they were in Christ, they were qualified to teach Apollos, and he listened. So Paul met Aquila and Priscilla just because they were tent makers too. But it's obvious from the little that we know about them that their occupation was just their livelihood. But who they were in Christ was their life. And what an example that really is to all of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this story and these this godly couple and their example. And we just thank you so much that as believers in Christ, we are in Christ. And I just pray that that will affect every aspect of our lives. And I pray that that others will see Christ in us. And we just thank you so much for the gospel and the salvation that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.